Turn with me now to the book of Yaakov, Jacob, James. You know what's amazing? It wasn't until the Middle Ages that these books were listed as chapters and verses. And so to kind of get the feel of that, we're going to back up here just two other verses here to verse number 26. Think about this. This is a letter that was sent to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, to Jewish believers outside the land of Israel. And so let us begin here in verse 26 of chapter 1. But we'll be starting chapter 2 today. So verse 26. Anyone who thinks that he is religiously observant, but does not control his tongue, is deceiving himself, and his observance counts for nothing. The religious observance that God the Father considers pure and faultless is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being contaminated by the world. My brothers, practice the faith of our Lord Yeshua, the glorious Messiah, without showing favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your synagogue wearing gold rings and fancy clothes, and also a poor man comes in dressed in rags. If you show more respect to the man wearing fancy clothes and say to him, "Have this good seat here," while to the poor man you say, "You stand over there," or "You sit down on the floor by my feet," then aren't you creating distinctions among yourselves? And haven't you made yourselves into judges with evil motives? Listen, my dear brothers, hasn't God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and to receive the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you despise the poor. Aren't the rich ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who insult the good name of him to whom you belong? If you truly attain the goal of kingdom Torah, in conformity with this passage that says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show favoritism, your actions constitute sin. Since you are convicted under the Torah as transgressors, for a person who keeps the whole Torah, yet stumbles at one point, has become guilty of breaking them all. For the one who said, "Don't commit adultery," also has said, "Do not murder." Now, if you commit adultery, but if you don't commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the Torah. Keep speaking and acting like people who will be judged by the Torah, which gives freedom. For judgment will be without mercy toward one who doesn't show mercy, but mercy wins out over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith, but has no actions to prove it? Is such faith able to save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and someone says to him, "Shalom, keep warm and eat hearty," without giving him what he needs. What good does it do? Thus, faith by itself, unaccompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say that you have faith and I have actions. Show me this faith of yours without actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions. You believe that God is one? Good for you. The demons believe too. The thought makes them shudder with fear. But foolish fellow, do you want to be shown that such faith, apart from actions, is barren? Wasn't Avraham Avinu declared righteous because of actions when he offered up his son Yitzhak on the altar? You see that his faith worked with his actions, and by the actions of faith was made complete. And the passage of the Tanakh was fulfilled, which says, Avraham had faith in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. He was even called God's friend. You see that a person is declared righteous because of actions and not because of faith alone. Likewise, when Rahab, the prostitute, also declared righteous because of her actions when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another route. Indeed, just as the body without a spirit is dead, so too faith without actions is dead. Those are very, very powerful words. You know, there are many men and women of God who will not even preach or teach through the book of Yaakov, James, because they say, well, it contradicts what Rav Shaul taught. But it doesn't. And as we get further in this journey dealing with chapter 2, we'll be getting into all those things in greater detail. See, there's balance. When Kepha saw Yeshua walking on the Sea of Galilee, and it was a storm, and at first the Talmudim, they were terrified. They thought that there was a spirit, a ghost coming towards them. But it was Yeshua himself. And when Kepha Peter recognized it was Yeshua, he asked Yeshua if he could come out to be with him on the water. Now, that was not what Yeshua asked him to do, but that was simply something that Kepha wanted to do, because he didn't want to show off. He just was so into what Yeshua was doing that he wanted to participate with Yeshua. And what did Yeshua say? Come. And he stepped out of the boat and he walked towards Yeshua. But what happened next? He heard the winds and he heard the waves and he began to sink. See, here he was expressing his faith and trust in the midst of the storm, because we had another occasion where Yeshua was sleeping. We all remember that one so much more easier, right? And they wake him up, and he stands up, and he speaks to the winds and the wave, and all of a sudden, it's like a mirror, the Sea of Galilee. But back to that illustration here. Kepha stepped out. He put his faith, his trust, in walking Yeshua's provision, where the other 11 just sat back and simply observed and watched. And so as Kepha heard the winds and looked at the waves, what did he get his eyes off? His goal, his provision. We're now being tossed to and fro in this world. Everything we're looking at is beginning to change. We're getting angry. We're getting upset. And that's okay to get angry and upset, but we're to control our anger. And we're to look towards the provision. See, everything that's going on in our lives today or tomorrow, there are times when I get phone calls from people who have recently have cancer. And they don't know what to do. I encourage them. I comfort them. I stand with them. I pray with them. But I tell them, keep your eyes upon Yeshua Jesus. What he has allowed in your life. Rabbi, how can you say that? God allows things in our life so that we will grow and develop as believers. He allows trials and tribulations to come our way so that we'll keep our eyes on him. And so I encourage that individual to keep their eyes on the Lord. And whatever his provision is for you, it's there. It's simply for us to walk through it. So back to Kepha, out on the winds and the waves, and he begins to sink. And what do we see Yeshua doing? He reaches out, he takes him by the hand. What happens? Both of them now are back into the boat. But it doesn't say the storm stops there. The storm continues. And Yeshua's presence is there with them. Praise be unto God. And so Yaakov is calling his Jewish brothers and sisters in this messianic synagogue. He's saying to them first, let's look at verse number one again. My brothers, practice the faith of our Lord Yeshua. Can we honestly say that every day this past week we've practiced the faith of Yeshua in everything that we faced? See, he's calling them to a higher calling. See, because they're from the heritage that everything had to be from a religious, observant process through works. But he's now introducing to them, Yeshua has done the work. Yeshua, to remind them that Yeshua has completed the work that would cause them to be reconciled unto the Father, but there's issues that they need to deal with daily. They have to be drawn out of their old culture, the way of doing things, the way of seeing people and judging them by their appearance, but seeing how God sees people. And even those, the less people, the poor people, the Lord wanted to bless them. And if you notice in this portion here, it talks, spoke about them, that this is a privilege for them to be poor and that they can demonstrate the power of God in their lives. What a blessing it is to be able to live in a situation where you don't even know where your next meal's coming from. You don't know whether or not what you say as a believer in the workplace is going to terminate your employment at a moment's notice. All these things are now possible. But are you going to live by God's word? Are you going to keep your eyes on Yeshua? That's the true question. And he also says, speaks about favoritism. We've all been guilty of it, have we not, in the past? We're predisposed to look at people in a certain way. You know what I've noticed at this time of the year when the weather gets warmer? There are these people out there at gas stations and storing parking lots businesses, and they're out there doing what? They have a sign that they hold up. There have been some times where the Spirit of Living God, I prayed, because I always pray for these people when I see them. And I ask the Lord, Lord, I don't have the discernment to know whether this person is a professional beggar or not. And there's been a lot of stuff going on, has there not? All these reports for the last 20 plus years of these individuals that do these things. And I don't want to go by what I can see. And so I pray and I ask the Spirit of Living God, is this legitimate? Is this person really have a need or not? And when I sense the Spirit of Living God and the people behind me are honking, I'll get out of my vehicle, and I usually don't carry a whole lot of cash with me anyway, and then I'm prompted to give that person. But also give that to that person, say, before I give this to you, can I pray for you? What is your greatest need? I remember years ago when I was leading a congregation in Elbow Lake, Minnesota, and it was during the week, and a gentleman, he drove up in a vehicle that had dual wheels on the back of his pickup. I mean, a beautiful, look like he just drove it off the parking lot. And so anyway, he knocked on the office door, and he said, sir, I need help. I said, what do you need? He said, well, I have no money. And I'm looking at this vehicle. And I know this, it's a diesel. And the price of diesel at that time was expensive, not as expensive as now for fuel. But anyway, I began praying inside my spirit and asked the Lord, is this legitimate? And the guy said, I'm really, really hungry. I said, you know what? It's about lunchtime. Why don't you and I go from my office here and the kitchen, because this is a parsonage, the office was part of the there. I said, let's go in there. I'll make you a sandwich. No. I got to get going. And I said, you got to have time for lunch, don't you? He said, no. And he walked out and he drove away. And so anyway, I talked to some other ministers that were in that city there, that town, and I asked them about, did this guy show up? And they said, oh yeah, he's a professional beggar. And so God will give you discernment as we're dealing with these issues. Because there are professional beggars, but there are also those who have legitimate reasons to receive benefits. There have been other times when I've taken them to a local restaurant, I paid for their food, and then I said, you know what, I know there's some ministries in the area that can really, really help you. And through discernment, I've been able to help some people, and other people's right after the meal, they said, oh, okay, that's fine. I know about those places, but I'll just go my way. So you learn from those examples, those times of reaching out and ministering to people. And so here in 2 Yaakov, chapter 2, 1 through 9, this is a section now that is concerned on how believers, specifically Messianic Jews, are to treat non-Messianic Jews inquiring about the new covenant, the Brit Hadashah faith. So continuing, faith of our Lord Yeshua, or the faithfulness of our Lord Yeshua, according to his word. Let us now turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. See, many times we forget Yeshua was not only there to represent the Father, but he was also there to show us in detail how we were to live out our faith in honoring the Father in the midst of also fulfilling Torah. So here we are in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. And this is what it says here. And it is the righteousness that comes from God through faithfulness of Yeshua the Messiah to all who continue trusting. For it makes no difference whether one is a Jew or a Gentile. since we have all sinned and come short of earning God's praise. So we see this, that the Lord was drawing them out of their religiosity practices. Because all of us can do and begin to do things as rote, out of repetition. And there's not honesty, integrity in our hearts at times. Because you can appear to walk the walk and talk the walk, but is there actually a transforming power going on? Are you allowing the Spirit of the living God to speak to us? Continuing here. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It's beautiful how the scripture complements itself. As I've shared many, many times before, it is woven together. So, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Even so, we have to come to realize that a person is not declared righteous by God on the ground of his legalistic observance of Torah commands. You know, there's a whole section in the Christian community that are becoming Torah observant, and they're off the path. And they will belittle you and I if we will miss out on one of the feasts of the Lord. We will not participate. We will not observe it properly. That's legalism. And they do not become more righteous. None of us become more righteous by observing the feasts of the Lord. Our righteousness is in Yeshua in himself alone. They are but types and shadows. So continuing here. Even so, we have to come to realize that a person is not declared righteous by God on the ground of his legalistic observance of Torah commands, but through the Messiah, Yeshua's trusting faithfulness. See, he's done it all. It's by grace and grace alone that you've been saved. And you're being kept by the power of God. And if you ever need to know of someone who will give you perfect counsel at all times, it's not your messianic rabbi, it's not your pastor, it's the Spirit of the living God, the Ruach HaKodesh, who dwells within you. It's his opinion that you should desire. When you're contemplating any type of choice in life, it is the Spirit of the living God. Because Yeshua said, I will send you a comforter that shall lead you into all truth. You know, there's a lot of great books out there, but if the books do not turn you back to the Bible, and you're being fully reliant on the Spirit of the living God, then they're just leading down a path that brings greater wealth to the author. The book that you have in your hands, no matter what translation the Spirit of the living God is speaking to you through, is the one that the Spirit of the living God desires for you to read. You may say, well, but Rabbi Frank, I hear you read up to 26 to 27 translations of the Bible. All of them have benefits too. You know, there are times when I take God's word and I write it out freehand or I type it out and I don't put the chapters and verses in like some of the smaller books, and then I read the whole thing over and over and over again. Because then you get the flow of what the author was writing, being inspired by the Spirit of the living God, speaking to people in a specific time for specific situations, which later, us who are living now, can apply it to our daily lives. And it's such a blessing and a benefit. So let us continue here. Praise be unto God. In verse 16 here. Even so, we have come to realize that a person is not declared righteous by God on the ground of his legalistic observance of Torah commands, but through the Messiah Yeshua's trusting faithfulness. Therefore, we too have put our trust in Messiah Yeshua and became faithful to him in order that we may be declared righteous on the ground of Messiah's trusting faithfulness and not on the ground of our legalistic observance of Torah commands. For on the ground of legalistic observance of Torah commands, no one will be declared righteous. Did you hear that? Those, my brothers and sisters, who are Torah observant, heavy into the Jewish roots of your Christian faith, you are not becoming righteous by your Torah observance. You are already declared righteous the moment that you received Yeshua as your Messiah, and the Spirit of the living God began to dwell within you from that moment forward to this time. Praise be unto God that we are not declared righteous by our own works. But works are needed. They are the fruit of trusting and faithfulness being lived out. Praise be to God. So now let us look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1 and verse 16. Because you may say, well, this is new. This is a new revelation that Yaakov is giving to these Jewish men and women. But that is not true. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 17. And let's begin in verse 16. At that time, I commissioned your judges. Hear the cases that arise between your brothers, and judge fairly between a man and his brother, and the foreigner who is with him. Notice that. People that live in the land are part of the community that have latched themselves to the community of Israel. You are not to show favoritism when judging, but give equal attention to the small and to the great, no matter how a person presents himself. And don't be afraid of him, because the decision is God's. And if that case is too hard for you, bring it to me and I will hear it. And so Moses is raising up these judges, and they're to be impartial, showing no favoritism. Just like today in the United States, when you go before a judge, they're not supposed to judge you by your appearance. They're not to be moved by their emotions, but they're to judge upon the facts that are presented before them. Do you ever pray for your local judges? Do you ever pray for the Supreme Court justices? Praise God, they've been changing some laws, have they not? And repealing some laws that are coming before them to become laws in the land. We don't know how much longer they'll be serving that capacity. So pray for them dearly. And especially those who you do not politically agree with. Pray for their souls that the Spirit of the living God will remove the veil from their eyes so that they'll fully understand that every judgment they make, they're going to have to give an account. You know what? We as believers in Messiah, there's a Bema Seat judgment that will happen right after we're raptured up into the presence of God the Father. We will not be judged on whether we're saved or not, because that's already sealed. We're kept by the power of God. but we'll be judged by what we've done to glorify God the Father. And there'll be rewards that we'll be receiving. But we'll also be judged by every word that we spoke, too. And there will be loss of rewards by how we treated and what were our motives in our hearts. But don't think that the world's going to miss out on this, because after the millennial reign of Messiah, there's the white throne judgment. And everyone who's ever lived, their bodies will be raised, and they will stand before Yeshua, the ultimate judge. And his first question will be to the angel, look in the books to see if their name is inscribed in the very most important book. And what is that? It's called the Book of Life. And if your name is not inscribed in the Book of Life, which records the moment that you receive Yeshua as your Redeemer, your Savior, if your name's not inscribed in that, then it says that the judgment is already sealed. But then everything that you've said, everything that you've done, every motivation is laid bare. And towards the end of it, the full realization for those individuals that chose not to receive Yeshua as their Messiah is revealed to them. So when you see somebody that's politically you don't agree with right now, don't see them as where they come from politically. See them as an individual that has veil over their eyes. And your heart should be filled with compassion to pray, earnestly pray, for their salvation. For they too were created in the image and likeness of God the Father, as such as you were. But they have not yet, up to that moment, had the opportunity to receive Yeshua as their Messiah. Some of them have rejected it time and time again. But I tell this to you, till the last living breath is still in their bodies, there's still their opportunity for them to be reconciled unto God. Because if we come out guns blazing at these individuals who are lost, why do you think the Lord has allowed us to be in the sphere of their lives? We bear witness. We are ambassadors. We are sent for a lost and dying world. And that is to be our focus. There's so much distraction going on. There's so much deception going on. But are you and I fulfilling the Great Commission? That's the true question. Because if we're not, we're not honoring our Father. And you may say, Rabbi Frank, that is hard. I've had to deal with that in my own mind and heart this week. And it's time to be transparent. There are times when I have not fulfilled what the Spirit of the Living God desired for me to do. And I've repented. Praise be unto God. Yaakov, the book of James, is a heavy, heavy book. But it causes us to take inventory. And that's what Yaakov is saying to them. You don't fully realize what you're doing. And that's why God has placed brothers and sisters in Messiah in our lives to tap us on the shoulder and say, Rabbi Frank, don't you realize what you just said or what you just did? We need one another. And we have the Spirit of the living God speaking to us daily. But are we listening? Praise be unto God. Now let us turn quickly to Job chapter 34, verse 19. Job 34, 19. Isn't it amazing? Job is considered one of the oldest books of the Bible. Yet here, many centuries later, it also fits and corresponds with the book of Yaakov. And you and I, who are now living today, nearly 2,000, over 2,000 years ago, Messiah was on this earth, his words still are true. That's why it's a living word. And so here we are in Job chapter 34, and looking at verse 19. And this is Elihu, one of Job's friends, that is speaking. And this is what he says. Who is neither partial towards princes, nor favors the rich over the poor, since they are all works of his hands? See, he's bringing this before as he's trying to counsel Job here. He's saying these words because, remember, Job is a very, very wealthy man. And in the midst of that, he's now become very poor. But in the midst of that, the presence of the Lord is still in Job's life. And he's transforming Job. How many of us have been comforted by reading through the book of Job? To know this, that you can face losing your children, losing everything that you own practically, and you still have life, you still have an opportunity for the Lord to teach us. You know what Rav Shaul said? I want to know Messiah in the midst of his sufferings. To know him intimately. And know this, that any suffering that you or I are facing, the Lord's there. He suffered that and beyond our comprehension of what suffering is. In the midst of that, he relied on the provision of his Father, and his Father's provision was sufficient in all these things. Now let us turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Rabbi, you're going all over the place today. You go as directed by the Spirit of the living God. And know this, anytime when the Lord says for you to go and to speak to somebody, and it's good to have some scriptures memorized, but there's also times when you just say, Spirit of the living God, speak through me. Let me listen to the person, what they're telling me, so I can hear your voice also, O Holy Spirit. And then you can fill my mouth with the right words to bring comfort and enlightenment and freedom to this individual. Because when you are in that very humbled state, they can see the manifestation, the power of God as never before. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Kepha, Peter, addressed them. Now I understand what God does not play favorites. What's going on there in the midst of that? He sent to this home, and he goes then to this Gentile's home, and he begins to preach and teach the Spirit of the living God. And what happens? The same Ruach that he and the 120 were received on the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, he's seeing now being manifested through these people from the nations. God loves each and every person of the nations as much as he loves his Jewish people. Rabbi, how can you say that? Each are called to a different calling. God is revealed through the nations as a rebuke to the Jewish people who have not received Yeshua as their Messiah. Rav Shaul said, I now go to speak now more to the people, the nations, than to my own people, but I speak to them, my people, first, to the Jew first, then to the nations, so that I can help stir my people to jealousy, those that still have the veil over their eyes. And so what Yaakov is asking his Jewish brothers and sisters in these synagogues, these messianic synagogues that are throughout the diaspora, he's now asking them, hey, the veils begin to fall over your eyes again. You're judging as you once judged. Has not the Lord delivered you from that? Absolutely. So why are you going back? You're to be people of the spirits, people of the Ruach HaKodesh. So continuing here, whenever Yaakov uses the term my brothers and sisters, he's to point out something that his readers need to change in their lives. Here Yaakov denounces all forms of prejudice, snobbery, and the lack of respect for persons, especially regarded to the poor. Favoritism literally means to receive the face. Isn't that interesting? In China, the Chinese are always afraid of losing face. Think about that from one's perspective. Continuing here. Favoritism literally means to receive the face and describes partiality that was shown to the wealthy. Such conduct dishonors the Lord. If you want to be displeasing in the Lord's sight, then continue walking your prejudice against others, whether they're poor, the color of their skin, their appearance, in any shape or form, whether it be a female or a male. If you're allowing those prejudices in your heart, just like if an Afro-American person walks towards you, are you to be, your heart to be filled with fear? Absolutely not. That's prejudice. You're to see them as your brother and sister in Messiah, and show them love and compassion and care. Praise be to God. So showing favoritism, such conduct dishonors the Lord, who does not play favorites, as we read in Devarim, Deuteronomy 1:17. Now let us look closer to verse number 2. So suppose a man comes into your synagogue wearing gold rings and fancy clothes, and also a poor man comes dressed in rags. Your synagogue. Notice he did not say the first church of so-and-so. Churches did not exist. Where was the place where Messianic Jews and Jews who still had the veil over their eyes would meet to worship the one true God? It was in the local synagogue. And there were proselytes, people from the nations that joined. But there was a brand new revelation that is being revealed, that the proselytes could actually be grafted into the commonwealth of Israel through Messiah Yeshua. And that those who were walking with the veil over their eyes, who were trying to be observant and fulfill Torah, that Torah has already been fulfilled by one who is Yeshua the Messiah. And so for the Jewish people to come to be grafted in and to be reconciled into God the Father, they had to receive Yeshua as a representation of the Father and that he has fulfilled God's requirement for the Torah, because you and I, from a Jewish heritage, we can try to live and fulfill Torah, but we'll fall short. Did not the scriptures say, no one is deemed righteous by the Torah? Absolutely. And so the only way, the only vehicle, the only bridge is through Messiah Yeshua. So this messianic synagogue, a congregation of believers in Yeshua, predominantly Jewish, expressing their new covenant Brit Hadashah faith, in a way retaining most or all of the prayers and the customs and style of a non-messianic synagogue. The word Greek here in some translation is spelled S-U-N-A-G-O-G, synagogi. It appears 57 times in the New Testament Brit Hadashah, 56 times to a Jewish religious place of a congregational assembly, and is translated then into Hebrew as synagogue in virtually all English versions. Yet, in the present verse, in the King James Version and the Revised Standard Version, render it an assembly. And other versions translate it by a church. But the problem is, churches were not existent at that time. So let us continue. It was a meeting place of worship and other avoidances of the word synagogue. This reflects the translator's unwillingness to acknowledge the Jewishness of the New Covenant faith and the overall anti-Semitic bias that has infected Christianity over the centuries. Let's now look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. That's why you have to be very, very careful when you read certain translations, the footnotes. You have to study, and you have to know what the Word of God says. Because some people can give you opinions on certain things, and they can completely lead you astray. And that's why you have to know God's Word first, to see if it's in the time, the setting of who the speaker was speaking to for such a time and place. Because sometimes translators, they can twist God's word. So continue here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. This is what it says there. For the goal at which Torah aims is the Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. Very, very simple there. Now going on. The New Jerusalem Bible, prepared by the Roman Catholics, does use the word synagogue, but then they add a note in their notes. And this is what it says. James is writing to Jewish Christians. Notice that? Jews who have now converted to Christianity. But Jews do not convert to Christianity. Jews receive Yeshua as their Messiah, and then they become complete in Abba, Father's God's requirement of Torah in through Messiah. We don't convert. Continuing. It is possible that they may even have still been attending Jewish synagogues. See, they kind of, well, you know what? They're kind of in a transition period here. Or it may be his word for Christian assembly for liturgical services only. Even still attending Jewish synagogues, how backward of them. How backward of Shaul, who made it his usual practice to do so. And let's look at Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Because we have to be reminded, what was Rav Shaul's practice? On the way to Damascus, did he convert to Christianity? Christianity did not even exist. There was no local churches for him to attend. We have to have things in the correct historical order. So here we are in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. And I'll begin at verse 1 so we get a little bit of background. After passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, Shaul and Silas came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue, not a church. According to his usual practice, Shaul went in, and on Sabbaths, he gave three drashes from the Tanakh, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and that this Yeshua, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Messiah. And some of the Jews were persuaded and threw their lot in with Shaul and Silas, and a great many of the Greek men who were God-fearers, those are proselytes, and not a few of the leading women. And so this was his common practice to go where first? If there was a local synagogue, and if there was not a local synagogue, he'd go by a river or a body of water, because there he'd usually find a minyan. What is a minyan? But 10 men were assembled. We'll be ending very, very shortly on this portion here. Yaakov is talking neither about Christian church service nor a gathering of Jewish non-believers, but a messianic synagogue. Yaakov would not refer to your synagogue and assume that his readers were in charge of only sitting of the visitors if the synagogue was not controlled by messianic Jews. There is no reason why synagogue, with its unmistakably Jewish connotation, should have been his word for Christian assembly. In general, since the term in the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah, uses 112 times, that is the ekklesia, usually rendered church, and in other versions we see it also. Yaakov himself employs the idea that this synagogue was messianic simply did not occur to the Jerusalem Bible note writer, rendering it synagogue, assembly of church, instead of synagogue. This robs messianic Jews of their identity. Continuing, this verse established a solid New Testament Brit Hadashah basis for modern-day messianic synagogue, provided that they do not exclude Gentile believers. To avoid so would raise the middle wall of partition, once again in violation of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. A messianic synagogue, while committed to preserving and developing the Jewish rather than the Gentile mode of expressing the New Covenant Brit Hadashah faith, must be open to the participation by believing Jews and Gentiles alike. And that's the battle that goes on these messianic congregations. When people from the nations feel pressured to observing the feasts of the Lord out of obligation, that they're now walking in a brand new type of righteousness, that does not exist. You people from the nations, once you receive Yeshua as your Messiah, can become no more righteous when the Spirit of the living God came and dwell within you and makes his eternal home within you. It's by grace and grace alone, through the work of what Messiah has done, that we are being made righteous daily. And what proves that we're righteous? Not by observing the feasts of the Lord, but honoring the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through you being grafted in to the commonwealth of Israel, through the working out of doing works that proves that the faith and the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. And what is the most important work? The Great Commission. Sharing your faith with those who are lost and dying. Comprehend that just for one moment. Imagine yourself waking up that you're now in the lake of fire. And you've been given a body that will never die. And what awaits you is eternal separation from the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. And it's for all eternity. And if that does not fill your heart with compassion for the lost, then pray that God will take away your stony hearts and give you a heart that has been circumcised by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, so that you will know and see the things that your Father knows and sees, and love what He loves. Praise be unto God. Shabbat Shalom.